Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back with you again this evening. We have a couple of prayer requests we want to bring before you before we get into the word here tonight. And we trust that you'll bring these needs before the Lord. And not only as we're gathered together, but you'll remember them in your private time of prayer. This one was just given to us, so Brother Johnny Green has double pneumonia. Please keep him in prayer, Sister Joy. So I don't know if that has anything to do with the coronavirus or not, but, I don't have to be a doctor. We just have to make these requests known before the Lord. You know, Jesus didn't say demon of pneumonia or pneumococcus or lymphocytes or whatever. He said, devil, come out. So all we have to do is faithfully bring these things before the Lord, and I believe our Lord will undertake on our behalf. Also, we found out yesterday that Brother John McFadden, I believe he's in Pennsylvania, has the COVID-19. Daniel Gissendanner has symptoms of it. He's been sick and is still sick. Ike LaFontaine, so Daniel is in Georgia. John's in Pennsylvania. Ike LaFontaine from Ohio he's got COVID-19, and I understand he's doing a little bit better, but we want to keep him in prayer. Brother Robert Marrero, pastor in a church in New York City, is asking for our prayer, and he's really going through it with COVID-19. And then there's a brother, Danny Jones, who has been doing a missionary work in Thailand. He and his three daughters and his wife all have COVID-19, and I believe that he has pneumonia and is struggling. So we will all bring these needs before the Lord and believe that the Lord is going to undertake on their behalf. Amen. We will read we'll take our text, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. I want to title the thought here tonight. If you're just joining us tonight for the first time, God bless you. If you've been with us for otherwise, God bless you. It's nice to be meeting together tonight. We believe that where two or more gathered, he said that he would be there in our midst. And there's 10 of us here tonight, and many, many, many more are listening in. So we know that God's not limited by geography. We know that he hears our prayers and meets our needs, and we're fully expecting for him to speak to our hearts tonight. I want to title the thought. It's a simple thought here tonight, but it's not the depth of it. It's whether the Lord gets all over our heart or not. And spiritual food in due season. Shut in with God. Shut in with God. I'd like to read from Psalm 91. We'll read the entire psalm, if you don't mind. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth, first of all, Lord, we ask that you forgive us for our failures, our sins, our slowness of heart, Lord. Father, as we want to come before you with a clear conscience, and we know that if we confess our sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And Lord, we're trusting in that tonight. We don't want anything to hinder us as we come before your throne. We want to come boldly before your throne in our time of need. And we know, Lord, that it is your pleasure to give us the things of the kingdom. And Lord, it is your desire to fellowship with us. In fact, Lord, we understand that your desire for our fellowship is many, many times greater than our desire for your fellowship. And Lord, we have a painful desire tonight for your fellowship. So we just can't imagine how much it means to you tonight. So Lord, as we surrender to you, we just ask that you'd speak to each and every heart, speak to each and every need. And Lord, we'll give you all praise and honor and glory. And Father, we brought these needs before you. We've named the names of these different ones, Lord, all brothers except for the family, Lord, of Brother Jones, his family also, Lord, that's been stricken with this virus that's going around. Lord, we bind that virus in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we speak your healing virtue into each and every one tonight, Lord. Father, our brother Robert Marrero, our brother Gisson Danner, our brother LaFontaine, and Lord, our brother Jones, and our brother McFadden tonight, Lord. And then also, Lord, our brother Sister Joy's relative, Brother Johnny Green. Lord, we bring his name before you tonight in prayer, believing. And Lord, we just ask that you would completely deliver him of this pneumonia that's in his body. And Lord, we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. Father, we plead the blood tonight, knowing that there's power in the blood. Father, we love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to read from Exodus, the 12th chapter, if you don't mind. And I apologize ahead of time because we're going to read a number of scriptures here as we lay a foundation. but we know we can't go wrong if we read from the Word of God. We can share testimonies with one another. We can tell stories. And certainly there's a lot of good things that we would get from that and benefit from. But there's nothing like the Word of God. For he told us that his word will not return into him void, but it'll accomplish the thing that he sent it to do. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden it all with water, don't boil it, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof, the whole thing. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, and your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread for the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation. And in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. A gathering of eagles is called a convocation. No matter of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat. That only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. So there won't be any non-essential work going on. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until 1 and 20th day of the month at even, so the 21st. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses, for whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even the soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether it be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations ye shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass when ye come into the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. If you don't mind, I'd like to also read from Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and we'll start at the 22nd verse. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Paul says, but you are come unto Mount Zion, this is the bride, and unto the city of the living God, which is also the bride, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Friends, we're not alone here tonight. To the general assembly and to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with a reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word here tonight. So in our text from the book of Exodus, we read where Israel was told to take a lamb for every household, and their lamb was to be examined and to be sure that it was without blemish. It couldn't just be any lamb, but it had to be a spotless lamb. It had to be a male. It had to be a one-year-old male. And it was to be held up from the 10th day to the 14th day of the first month. And then in the evening time of the 14th day, the lambs were to be killed, a lamb for every household. And the blood of the lamb was then to be applied to the frame on the outside of the door, the door posts, and the post that goes above the door is called the lintel. And the blood of the lamb was to be applied there outside the front door, the door that came into the home. And they were to use hyssop to apply the blood, which hyssop is actually oregano, and oregano grows in abundance in Israel. It's just a common weed, so it's something that's available to anyone. So recall that the Lord said that Israel was going to sojourn in Egypt for 400 years, and then the Lord was going to deliver them out of that land and take them into the land that was promised unto Abraham and unto his seed. And so the Lord, when the time came, the Lord raised up a deliverer by the name of Moses, and then he visited him at the proper time and gave him his commission. And he told Moses, he said, Moses, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people, which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. I'm going to do this, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and large, unto a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And he told Moses that he was going to use Moses to deliver his people. And this going out is I realize that this may be elementary to some of us, but it won't hurt you to hear it again, as long as I don't destroy the furniture in here. He told Moses he was going to deliver his people, and this going out is known as the Exodus, which actually the word Exodus means going out of a large number of people. So it was to be a going out from the bondage of the Egyptians, from the land of Egypt. But the purpose of it was to not just come out of a land, but it was also to go into a land that had been promised to them and to their children. And we see that there are actually three Exodus type events that take place that are declared in the Bible to us. And the first was a natural and chosen people of the Lord, the nation of Israel, and they were being called out of a natural land to be taken into a natural land that was promised to them under the leadership of the prophet Moses and the pillar of fire, of course. The second Exodus took place when Jesus himself came to take a called and chosen people out of a natural land into a spiritual kingdom. And then there's a third Exodus that is prophesied to take place just before the time of his second coming. And that is to take a spiritual chosen people for his namesake, a bride, out of the church systems, out of the systems of the world, into a spiritual promised land, which is the promised land of his word, to take them fully into the fullness of the word. And then from there to take them into a body change and into a rapture by a message that was sent to forerun his second coming. It is Christ each time, each and every time, as it can only be. And in this third Exodus, Paul tells us that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a message, as the Lord himself came down and told Moses, I've heard the cries of my people and I've come down to deliver them. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a message, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, which will be the resurrection, of course. And just as sure as the first Exodus took place, and just as sure as the second Exodus took place, he's also performing his word concerning this third Exodus. He's not late. He's not overdue. It looked like he was late in the time of Moses, but he was right on time. God is never late. His cogs of his machinery, of his timepiece, are turning just exactly as God intended for them to turn. So in our text tonight, Egypt had been struck with 9 plagues up to this point in order to convince the Egyptians to let the people of God go. Let them go to worship God. Let them go into their own land that was flowing with milk and honey. And each plague was strategically designed by the Lord to strike at one of the deities of Egypt that was so revered by the Egyptians and worshiped by the Egyptians, proving that the God of Israel, he is God, and that he's greater than all of these other so-called gods that were being worshiped by the Egyptians. And this last plague was death. And this death would strike the firstborn of every creature, of every house, I should say, whether they be human or whether they be a beast. The firstborn, the death angel would pass over and take their life unless certain requirements were met. But God, not willing that any should perish, he made a way for those that did not want to die. And he made a way for his chosen people. He had provided a way to keep the death angel from striking as it passed over through the land to strike the Egyptians, for the plague to fall upon the Egyptians. And his provided way was the same way that he provided from the very beginning, since the fall took place in the Garden of Eden. When man fell, God immediately slayed a lamb. And he took the bloody skins of that lamb and threw them behind the bushes and told his children to put those, to cover themselves in those bloody lamb skins so that he could talk to them. So they would be covered by the blood of an innocent one. And God required this blood. God required blood, but not just blood, but the blood of an innocent one. And this blood, it would cover their sin until a greater blood could be provided that would take away their sin and atone for the sin of mankind. So God provides a way for each house to slay a lamb, and for each house to take the blood that was spilt from that lamb, collect it in a basin, and then take that blood and apply it to the outside frame that was around the door of the house. And the blood was to be applied with hyssop, which was so common in Israel that anybody could find it. And hyssop represents faith. And that blood must be applied by faith. And it's simple faith. It's not some supernatural, some deep thing, but it's something that's so common, it's available to everyone. So it had to be applied on the outside of the home. You couldn't be a secret believer. It had to be applied outside the home. So not only did it show that you were a believer, but it showed everybody else that you had applied this blood, that you were identified with the blood of your sacrifice. And the Lord said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Death shall not strike this home or the inhabitants thereof when I see that blood. Anybody that would come under this shed blood would be safe. Whether they were Israeli, whether they were Jew, whether they were Gentile, Egyptian, it didn't matter. Didn't matter what language you spoke, what color of your skin, what your whether you're a male or female, anybody that would come under this shed blood, God would pass over that. So the blood is what the angel was looking at. When the death angel passed over the home, the blood was what it was looking at, not it was not looking at who was behind the blood. It was not looking at the sacrificer, but it was looking at the sacrifice. It was looking at the blood because the blood was what was going to atone. The blood was what was going to stand between them and the anger and righteousness of an angry God. But the only way that the death angel would pass over the home that night was to follow the word of the Lord as it was given. You couldn't just do it any old way. You had to do it exactly as God. You had to do it according to God's provided way. Now, you might have been a very good person. No doubt there were many, many good people in the land at that time. There were a lot of good people outside of Noah's Ark too. But the difference between the people that drowned when the ark, the door of the ark was closed and the rains fell, the difference between them and Noah was which side of the door they were on. It was whether or not they had obeyed God's word and got on the right side of the door or whether they were outside of the door. So you might have been a good person. You might have done good deeds. You might have kept the law. But the angel was not looking at your works. The angel was not going through your life examining your deeds. He was looking for the blood. He was looking for the blood to be applied by faith to the outside of the home. You might have said, but I think God this, and I think, and I think, and I think. But the angel wasn't coming down to discuss ideas with you. The angel wasn't interested in your philosophy, your ideology. The angel didn't care what church you went to. The angel didn't care how many times you've been baptized, or whether it was forward or backward, or how much you gave to the poor, or how many tithes you paid, or what your church attendance record was. You could have been an Israelite, and you could have said, but I'm under the covenant because I am a descendant from Abraham, and therefore I am safe because Abraham was given a promise and I'm the seed of Abraham. You could have said, you know what? I've been circumcised. I've obeyed all of the laws and those things were good. And those things were what believers did. But the angel wasn't looking for your pedigree. The angel wasn't checking to see if you're circumcised. The angel didn't care whether you made mistakes or not. The angel was looking for one thing and one thing only, was looking for the provided blood that God required and that God would accept. So the angel was looking for the shed blood of a worthy lamb, and that blood had to be applied to the doorpost and to the lintel of the home. Praise his wonderful name. And that blood, the scripture says, that blood was a token to those that when the death angel passed over the land to smite Israel with the plague, that they could be assured, that they could rest assured that the plague wouldn't touch them, that they were safe from this judgment, and they were safe from the wrath of Almighty God. Now, friends, the word token, it means a distinguishing mark or a sign. It is also the evidence that the price has been paid for a service that is to be rendered. As an example, some places will you'll pay the fare to ride on a bus, and they'll give you a token, and that token will work in the machine when you get on the bus or on a subway. But you got to have that token if you're going to ride on the bus, if you're going to go on the subway. It doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, it doesn't matter how well intentioned you are. It doesn't matter whether you made a mistake before you got there. What was required was that you had a token, and if you had a token, then you could ride on the bus or you could ride on the subway or whatever it is. A boarding pass for an airlines. That's what we would think of today. That's a token. It's a token. It represents that you paid the price and that you've met the requirements in order to fly on that plane. Arcades will sell you tokens. You give them coins. They give you tokens in return, and the tokens are only good at that particular arcade for their machines, for their games, and for their attractions. But as long as you had that token, then you're entitled to play the different machines and what have you. As long as you have the token, you know that there's no question about whether you can ride that bus or not, or the train or plane or whatever it is that you've bought the token for. He said, when I see the blood, the applied blood, when I see the token applied to the house, I'm looking for this token. When I see that token, I will pass over you. So the last plague to fall at the end of the Gentile age, which we're rapidly approaching the very ending of the Gentile dispensation. It's not so much physical death. People are so much worried about physical death. It's spiritual death. And we know that the blood of an innocent lamb applied to the home was God's provided way for safety under the Old Testament covenant. God established it in the Garden of Eden by the slaying of the first lamb, which he provided that first lamb. And then we find out that the two boys that were born from Eve, when they were of age, that they came to an altar one day, and Abel, by faith or by revelation, he gave a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. Flesh and blood did not reveal to Abel what had taken place. Mom and Dad talked about, you know, how they ate some apricots or apples or what have you, and they got kicked out of the garden. Well, that didn't make a lot of sense to Abel. Cain didn't really care one way or another, but to Abel, it didn't make a lot of sense. But God revealed to Abel. It wasn't an apple. It wasn't a pomegranate, but it was the mixing of blood that caused the fall, and it was blood that God required. So by faith, Abel slayed a lamb and he offered it on the altar to Jehovah. It was an innocent lamb. It was a lamb that he'd cared for, that he'd watched over, that he'd raised up. And it killed him to do that. But he had to be identified with his sacrifice, and he had to shed the blood, and he had to stand there as the life was leaving that bloody lamb, as the lamb's looking up at him with trust in his eyes. Because Abel was a shepherd. He was a tender of the sheep. And this lamb without spot or wrinkle died as a lamb, did not fight it at all, but allowed Abel to take the very life out of this lamb. Cain, on the other hand, he offered what he thought would please God and what he thought would cover his sins. Actually, he didn't really see himself as a sinner, so he didn't see this as an issue of sin or forgiveness of sin. His offering served a different purpose altogether than his brother. He was trying to gain favor with God. And when the Lord God came and he saw Abel's sacrifice, he came down in the pillar of fire and he consumed Abel's sacrifice, vindicating that this is what he required, vindicating that he was pleased with Abel and with his sacrifice. But Cain was left with a dead and cold and formal and lifeless, beautiful, no doubt beautiful, funeral parlor service. He had his petunias and tomatoes and county fair winning pumpkin and whatever it might have been, his lilies, and those things are nice, but there's no life in it, and they will not atone for your sin. So God had respect unto Abel and to his sacrifice, but unto Cain, he didn't have respect unto Cain or his sacrifice. And Cain's countenance fell, and God looked over at Cain and said, you know what, if you'll just go do as your brother did, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you too. But Cain instead had to go his own way. Cain, his pride would not allow him, even when he was instructed in the proper way, even when he was told intellectually. He couldn't get it by faith. He couldn't get it by revelation. So God just spoke to him, to his human instrumentality, and said, look, just go copy what your brother did. It didn't have to be a revelation. You just go do it. And won't there be a way provided? But he would not do it. God had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but not unto Cain. And God told Israel, I want you to apply this blood to the house, and I will pass over your home. And as long as they applied that blood, just as he had instructed them to do, as long as they stayed inside of that home, there was no safer place on earth, brothers and sisters, for them to be. It didn't matter what was falling. It didn't matter whether it was a microorganism, whether it was Ebola. It didn't matter what was coming through the land. And this is what man has always feared the most, is death. And the death angel is coming through the land. But even death could not touch that home because they had met God's requirement, and there was a token there showing that God's requirement had been made. Inside, they were shut in with God. During the time of death, as death is passing through the land, there was life on the inside. Inside, there was a communion that was taking place. Inside, they were shut in with God. There was no fear. There was no worry. Though they could hear the cries of the people outside as those that refused to come God's provided way. God said, you know, if you can get them in your house, I'll save them too. But they refused to come God's provided way. And so they heard the cries of the people out in the streets, and death was throughout the land according to God's word, but they were safe and secure on the inside. So that blood spoke of redemption. That blood spoke of salvation. The innocent life taken in an exchange for the guilty. So when Cain slew Abel, the scripture says Abel's blood cried out. His righteous blood cried out. But there was a greater blood than that, as we read about it in Hebrews. There was a greater blood than that, and it was under a new and greater covenant. And God's provided way was that the blood of an innocent and worthy near kinsman could take the place of the life of a fallen man. And we know that God didn't just send somebody to die for us. That's what I was taught in the denominations. You know, God sent his son to die for me. He didn't send somebody else to die for me. We know that as nice as that might be, as nice as that might sound, you know, if I was going to do something great for you and I sent my son to die for you, a greater thing, Jesus said, no greater love has one man for another that he would lay his life down for him. So as nice as that might be, that's not what happened. And that also would not satisfy the law of God. What was needed was a man, because a man fell. So it would take a man to intercede on behalf of a man. But it would have to be an innocent man, and it would have to be a worthy man. It would have to be one without sin, one without spot, one without blemish, and one that would choose to take your place. Not forced, it wasn't some mechanical thing, but one that would choose to take your place. And it had to be one that had eternal life. Well, we just narrowed it down there. It had to be one that had eternal life, because man lost that life when he fell. And the only way that this could happen would be for God to become man. It would be for God to take on flesh. Not as he did with Melchizedek, not as he did when he came and communed with Abraham, where he took on the form of a man, but he had to become a man. So this one there was a created Son of God, and this was the only begotten of the Father. He had to come out from God himself. He had to flow out from God himself. So what God did was he condescended and he wrapped his very image in a blood cell, a created blood cell. And he placed that created blood cell in an egg, which he created, in the womb of a virgin, and he became one of us. We were made in his image, and we lost that image when we fell in the garden. So he came in our image so that we could once again be made in his image, or restored back to his image and reflect his image once again. So he came and he lived the life of a servant, and he offered himself as a sacrifice for man, and he shed his own blood as a propitiation for our sin, and he took his own blood in a basin into the heavens, and he offered it as taking the place as our high priest. He offered his own blood. He sprinkled his own blood on the altar of God on your behalf. And if you and I will accept him as our sacrifice, and if we will choose to die out to our old sinful nature and let him birth us by his Spirit, then he's promised that he would come in and dwell in us. But it's not a matter of us coming under the chemical blood of our sacrifice. We don't go looking for hyssop, and we don't go around trying to find a cup of his blood. Could you imagine what it would be like if we had to find a literal cup or a portion of the blood of Christ that was shed 2,000 years ago? Because, first of all, the chemical blood would do us no good, because the chemical blood was no different than your chemical blood. It was made of elements that were from this earth, as precious as it would be. It was the very blood of God, the created blood of God, but it was nourished just as your blood is nourished. And where would we find that shed blood anyway if we all had to apply that literal blood? I hope somebody's listening tonight. Where would we be tonight if we had to apply the literal blood? Now, the Catholics teach that communion is that there's a miracle that takes place when the priest prays over it. You know, after he puts his cigar out and finishes his glass of wine, then he'll pray over it, and there's supposedly a miracle that takes place that called the miracle of transubstantiation, they call it. Very complicated, but they believe that it literally becomes the body and the blood of Jesus, and that when you partake of communion, you're actually literally partaking of his blood and partaking of his flesh. That's just friends, how could mankind come up with something so anti-word as that? When they had communion with Jesus, the Last Supper, was it his body? No. Was it his blood? No. He said, do this in remembrance of me. He said, yes, this is my body that was given to, for you. This is my blood that was shed. It was wine that they were drinking, and the wine has life in it. And so it was the life that was in that wine that was in type or shadow that's coming back in the believer. But these are done in remembrance, and they're symbols. They're symbolic. But he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. So there must be a partaking of him, but it's not physical. It's spiritual. There's a spiritual partaking. Of course, we still believe in the physical communion. It was a commandment of the Lord, this do in remembrance of me. So we believe in that. We believe there are three things that he told us to do: to be baptized, to partake of communion in remembrance, and to wash one another's feet. As I've done unto you, see that you do this unto others. So we do those things. But then there's a literal communion that takes place as we partake of his word and we partake of his very life. So where would we find that shed blood anyway if that shed blood was what was required for us to apply? And where would we apply it if we could find it? No, the token that we have in this hour, since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, since he ascended on high, since he sent his Spirit back to the church, the token that we have that we've met his requirement in this hour, it's not chemical blood. Though we believe by faith that chemical blood was shed for us and that it was accepted and that blood was literally taken up on high. No, the reason why the chemical blood was acceptable trouble under the Old Testament covenant was because it was a substitute that spoke of something greater that was yet to come. And by faith, those that were under the Old Testament covenant, they were believing that this greater sacrifice, that this near kinsman would come and would shed his blood for them. And so they were believing unto receiving something in the future. We're looking back and we're believing that something took place, but we're also believing on receiving what had already been given for us. So by faith, those under the covenant believed that there was a greater sacrifice that would come, and God allowed this substitute until the real Lamb of God could be offered. But the life that was in that blood, under the Old Testament covenant, it was animal life. So it was life that man had lost, and animal life cannot come back on a human because a human has a soul. An animal does not have a soul. So this life could not come back on the worshiper because it wasn't the right kind of life. So the life that was in the blood of God, it's eternal life, it's Holy Spirit life, and that life is now your token that a fair price has been paid and that you are accepted in the blood and that spiritual death has passed over you. You have, past tense, passed from death unto life. You're not believing unto receiving, you have received that eternal life. And that token is the very life that vindicates that you've met God's requirements. So too many, unfortunately, too many in this hour, they stop at a confession of Jesus as their Savior. Now, don't take this the wrong way, and please don't tune me out at this point. We believe that's a good thing, and we believe that it's a necessary thing. We believe that it's the first step that you take. If you want to restore something, you got to save it first. We accept that, and we believe that with common faith, that Jesus lived, Jesus died, He was our sacrifice, His blood was shed, His life was found flawless, without blame, without blemish. He was accepted, and we accept what He did for us in our place, and it's counted unto us for righteousness. But then we are promised that we are not only justified, but that we are predestinated, that we are called, that we are chosen, that we are glorified. We are justified by faith and not of works. And then we are sanctified by the blood. But then we are promised that He will fill us with the Holy Ghost. And it's as many as our Lord God shall call. Acts 2:38. His promise to put His seal upon us by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And that seal is the Holy Ghost, and it's a sign of a finished work. He's promised. That's the token in this hour. When I see that life, it's not chemical blood that He's looking for. Where would you walk around with a shirt with a blotch of blood on it? How would that meet God's requirement? How could that be a token? But He says, no, when I see that life, then death has no part in you. Death cannot touch you. And it's a token that we have passed from death unto life. And it's not just an emotion. Emotion's good, nothing wrong with that. And it's not a gift of tongues, nothing wrong with that. And it's not a shout or running of the aisles, nothing wrong with those things. But it's a very life of our sacrifice coming back in the believer. It's not a chemical blood, but it's the life that was in that blood. And He says, when I see that life that was in that blood, I will pass over you. So we must have that life. And if you have that life, why would you have to go through the tribulation period? Why would you have to worry about plagues and and this and that. Why would you have to fend for yourself? It is those without oil. There's a wise virgin, there's a foolish virgin. The foolish virgin was foolish and did not have oil. And oil in the holy in the scripture represents the Holy Ghost. So the foolish virgin did not get the Holy Ghost. The wise virgin had oil in her lamp and extra oil, and that lamp was burning. And she went in when the bridegroom call came forth, and the foolish virgin was outside where there was weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, which is the tribulation period. It's not hell. And she'll be purged and she'll be given life at the great white throne judgment. But not the Lamb's wife. Why would she go through the tribulation period? Why would Israel go through the tribulation period when they'd met God's requirement? Why would the death angel fall on Israel in Egypt? They met God's requirement. So he's not looking tonight, friends, at your church. He's not looking at your church membership. He's not looking at your works. He's not looking at your time in service. He's not looking at your good deeds. Those things are good. Those things are fine. Those things are all right. Those things come with a Christian life. But he's looking for his own life. And when he comes, he's coming for those that have his life. It's his life that's in you. And because of that, though you go into the grave, he will raise you up from that grave. And it's not a certain doctrine. It's not a certain organization. It's not a certain fellowship. It's the life that was in that blood. That's the only thing that he's looking for. And he says, when I see that token, when I see that seal of the Holy Ghost, when I see that life, friends, if he came in to sup with you and you with him, you are shut in with God tonight. You are hidden in him, in God's secret place, and you are having communion. You are fellowshipping with him. You are breaking bread. You are. He said, I will teach you whatsoever things you've heard. What are you hearing? His word. I'll wash you with the water of the word. I'll teach you. I'll comfort you. I'll guide you. I'll lead you. He's taken full responsibility for you, and he's put his mark upon you as a finished work. Not the mark of a beast, but the seal of God. Now, to reject the seal of God is to take the mark of the beast. So if he came in to sup with you and you with him and you're shut in with him in a secret place, what could harm you? What do I have to fear? What do I have to worry about? I've met God's requirement. What can harm you? You are a tabernacle. You are the house of the living God. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And if you hold that token out by faith and apply it to your loved ones will come in. Friends, it was a home in the Old Testament, but that home represents the New Testament believer, which this is the home. It was speaking of the household back then, but you're the household now. You're the home, and as many as you can bring under that token life, they'll be there. So you apply it. You take that token and you hold it up in prayer. You hold up that life that you've been given in prayer, and you say, Satan, I've been promised healing. By his stripes, I am healed. So you might as well move on back. You might as well, sugar diabetes, you might as well move on out. High blood pressure, you might as well move out. Worry and fear, you might as well move out. Cancer, you might as well move on out, because I have that token life. Amen. I have met his requirements, and you cannot, friends, if death cannot land on your house, death is the greatest. So if death has been defeated, then everything under it is defeated. If you have that life, I don't care. Don't let the devil reason with you. Don't let the devil try to make you doubt. Don't let him try to make you fear. You hold that token up in prayer, and you hold on. There will be a battle. I guarantee you. But you apply it for your healing. You apply it for your loved ones. You apply it for your financial need. You apply it for your physical need. You apply it for your spiritual need. You apply it for whatever you have need of tonight. And nothing can touch you, because you're hidden in him. He said, in that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, I'm in you, and you are in me. Of course, sickness is going to come. Of course, things are going to come that'll cause you to apply the token to your situation. Of course, there will be a battle. Faith that is not, if there's no works, there will be works. Faith without works is not faith. You must apply that. And the way that you apply it is things are going to come your way that's going to be opportunities for you to apply that in your life. Oh, friends, we're having plenty of opportunities tonight, right now. Sickness will come. Things will come that will cause you to apply that token. And there will be a battle. And it may go back and forth for a while. But Satan has to give way. And Satan will flee when you hold that token out in prayer, believing, resisting the lie of the devil. He has to go. Oh, friends, that's shouting material tonight. He must go. He must leave. He cannot stand because the word of God will defeat him anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. And if you have that token, you have the word abiding in you and you in him. So I wonder, if we go back to that first Exodus for just a moment, I wonder what the priest of the homes might have been thinking. You know, they stand there, they've got this basin filled with the blood of their lamb, and they're supposed to apply this to the outside of the home. So, you know, let's picture perhaps one of them goes out and gets some hyssop, and he dips it into that blood, and he starts stirring it around, and then he begins to think. He begins to look around, and perhaps he's stirred the blood, maybe even with his finger. And he's wondering what other people might be thinking of him right about now. Well, you know, if I cry in church, if I go down to an altar, if I admit that I was a sinner, if I apply this blood on the outside of my home, they're going to call me a fanatic. You know, no doubt a couple of days out here in the desert, that blood is going to solidify on the door. Flies are going to be all over it. It's going to start to smell. It's going to create a mess. Besides, I just upgraded my home. I just put a new coat of paint on it. I don't want to mess up my hairdo. I don't want to mess up my suit with the, you know, I might snot on my clothes, or I might get a few tears. My hair might get messed up. Friends, it'd be better for your hair to get messed up than for your life to be messed up and for you to miss what God has promised for you. It's going to smell, perhaps. The neighbors are going to look. They're going to think I'm a fanatic. They're going to think maybe I'm a holy roller. They're going to maybe think I'm a Pentecostal. Friends, we're not Pentecostal by denomination. We know that there's a denomination that calls himself Pentecostal. We are Pentecostal by experience. We know that there's a denomination that calls himself Baptist. We're Baptist too. We believe in getting baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, and we'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We believe we're Methodists. We believe that there is a method to this. We're Lutherans. We believe in salvation through faith in the blood. We're holiness. We believe that there's works that will follow our faith. But we're not any of these organizations. We're sons and daughters of God. Friends, he's not looking for what brand, whether we're from the K-Bar Ranch or from the Y Willow Ranch or the Who Cares Ranch. He's looking for the blood tag. He's looking for to make sure that we've got that blood that was applied at your new birth. The life that was in that blood. That's the only thing that he's interested in. He doesn't care about your pedigree, your background. Oh sure, there'll be works that follows your testimony. It'll follow your walk, but it's the life that's in you that's producing it and not the other way around. Our confidence is not in our works. Works will follow. Well, they'll think I'm a fanatic. They'll think I'm a holy roller. They'll think that, you know, if I tell them that I got the Holy Ghost, they're going to draw a circle around me. They're going to put me out. I think what I'll do is I'll use imitation blood instead. That won't work when the death angel passes over. He said, when I see the blood, not when I see Kool-Aid or when I see the grape juice or when I see the diet, when I see the blood, I'll pass over. So they were told not only to apply that blood on the outside. So you can't be a secret believer. You cannot be filled with the Holy Ghost and hide it. It'll show on the outside. The devil will know the difference. They were told, now, when you go onto the inside of the house, I want you to eat this lamb. And I want This lamb is to be eaten with unleavened bread. It's not to be mixed with anything. And I don't want you to take this lamb and boil it. I don't want you to take this lamb and serve it raw. What I want you to do is roast it with a Holy Ghost and fire. Friends, when we come together to hear the word preached, we don't come together for a seminar. We don't come together for, you know, some kind of nice words that are spoken. You know, there's a lot of nice words that are spoken. There's nice words at a funeral, nice words at a wedding, nice words at a marriage seminar or family, focus on the family or whatever. We don't come together for that. We come together to hear the word preached with the Holy Ghost and fire. John said, you know, I verily baptize you with water, but there's coming one after me. He says, I'm not worthy to loose his shoe, but there's one coming after me. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. So they were told, roast this, serve it hot, serve it with fire. Well, I'm nervous to be in a church service where people are saying amen and somebody's shouting and somebody's screaming. You're nervous that somebody just got free from alcohol devil or a migraine demon or they just broke on them, that their family, God had given them their family and they're going to see their family. Oh, sure, their family's still going to have to accept the Lord, but your faith holding that over them, you say, Lord, send your angel, bring my kids in, whatever it takes. So they were told, don't boil this, don't serve it raw, but serve it roasted with fire, and don't pick at it, but eat it in haste. Not only don't pick at it, but eat the hoof, eat the ear. Don't just eat your favorite part. Don't just eat the lamb chop or, you know, well, this part, I want the filet or I want the heart or whatever it is that you prefer. And if we're honest tonight, friends, the lamb represents the word. If we're honest tonight, there are certain parts of the word that we prefer over others. Some parts of the word, it's sweet in our mouth, but it's bitter in our belly. It starts a war. There's word that says that we'll suffer persecution for the Son of Man's sake. There's word there's many things in the word that's not maybe shouting material, but it is the word. But they're told, eat the whole message. Eat the whole word. This was a deliverance message that was going to deliver a people from a natural land into a land that God gave them that was flowing from with milk and honey. And this message would have a voice, and this voice would speak at some point. So they were told, eat this lamb. Eat every part of it. Don't just pick at it. Well, I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I don't like this. Eat it anyway. And eat it in haste. Eat the guts. eat the liver. Eat the kidney, eat the whole lamb, and whatever's left in the morning, burn it. And not only that, but don't do it in your pajamas, but eat it with shoes on your feet, your loins girded up. Eat it, have a staff in your hand. The move is on, and the Lord is coming, and he's coming soon, and your deliverance is drawing nigh, and the death angel is passing through the land. So you need to eat it in haste. You need to be ready to move, not ready to go to sleep, not ready to go to bed, but ready to move. Eat it in haste. So they were to eat it dressed, ready to go. The death angel was going to pass through the land, and the next thing that was going to happen is they would be delivered from the land of Egypt. So to get their family under the token required everybody to be in a quarantine. Don't think it's strange here tonight, friends. Actually, God called the first quarantine, and it was actually a good thing. He said, I want you to, if you're under this house and you've applied the blood, that virus can't get to you. That death angel can't drop on you. No matter what it is, that heart disease won't be on you. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Friends, come on. There's nothing that the devil could bring our way that we have to fear tonight. There's things coming that'll make cancer look like a toothache. But we have no fear because those things are not for us. The plague could not touch them when they were under the protection of that blood. So imagine Gershom now. The son of Moses. Imagine him looking up at his father. Now, it was his father's responsibility to apply the blood. It was his father's responsibility to make sure that the requirements of God were met. Imagine Gershom. He's hearing the screaming. He's the firstborn. He's the one that if everything isn't right, he's the one that's going to die. Imagine Gershom asking his father, Daddy, are you sure you applied the blood? Yes, son. Yes, I did. Daddy, is it evident enough? Did you just kind of sprinkle a couple of drops here and there? Or did you really lather it on? He said, son, I was liberal with it. When I applied the blood, I put it all over. I took that hyssop and I dipped it in and I applied it by faith. And I was praising the Lord and I was singing to the Lord. And I was saying, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I was applying it and I was saying, shut in with God in this secret place. When I was applying that blood, I was saying, there's power in the blood of Jesus. When I was applying that blood, I was saying, oh Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Oh Lord, thank you for saving my family. Oh God, thank you for this token life. Thank you, Lord, for making a provision for me and my household. Not just me, but my household. Oh God, I'm applying it by faith, and I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this day. I am free. For this day, I'm under the protection. For this day, I'm in the safest place. That whether there was an earthquake, whether an atomic bomb would go off, whether Ebola came to the land, whether COVID-19 came to, I'm hid away in you, Lord, and I've applied that token, and there's no safer place to be but under the protection of your required token. And I've met your requirement, oh God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's power. There's power. There's power in the blood. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I imagine he began to feel a little bit religious, Brother JJ. I imagine he got a little blubbery. I imagine his neighbors were probably looking at him thinking, well, he's looking a little strange. But friends, those that were looking at him critically wouldn't be alive the next day. He's applying the blood and he didn't care what anybody thought. He didn't care what the neighbor thought. He didn't care what Dr. Goldsboro might have thought. Or he didn't care what Rockefeller might have said. He didn't care what his standing in the community would have looked like. He didn't care what he thought. He didn't care how it smelled. He didn't care what it looked like. He didn't care what anybody called him. He just cared that he was called by him. He just cared that he was under the protection of Almighty God. Hallelujah. So he looked over. He's feeling a little bit religious. And he said, son, you have nothing to worry about. I applied that blood. And I applied it not just for me, but me and my house can be saved. I applied that blood for the whole house. And I'm claiming you and anybody else. I'm claiming these servants that we managed to get under the house. I'm claiming this slave, this Egyptian that was kind to us that we managed to get under the house. Anybody we can get under here, I'm claiming them. And this blood will protect them as well as the whole household. So the plague couldn't touch them. And it wasn't because they were good. When the angel came over, he didn't say, well, those are nice people. But it's because they had applied the token. The angel wasn't looking at the one that offered the sacrifice. The angel was looking at the sacrifice. Friends, when Satan comes to accuse you before the Father, there's a voice that speaks on your behalf. And that voice is not looking at you. That voice is not looking at your deeds, what you did or what you haven't done. That voice is looking for that life. Now, the only way that life is going to be there is if you've truly repented, if you've truly accepted him and applied that token by faith, you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've died out to yourself. He gave you a new spirit. He sanctified you. And then that life comes back to identify itself with you. If that life is there, nothing can touch you. You can't die any more than God can die. Part of you is already raptured. Part of you, it's hidden away in a secret place. Satan can't even get to you. Oh, he can get to your flesh. He can get to your spirit. And half the battles that we fight is because we open up our big mouth. The devil will bring something our way and we'll say, ouch. Why don't you just say, praise the Lord? Why don't you just confuse them? Let them throw this at you. Let them throw that at you. And why don't you just say, Lord, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm trusting in him. Though you slay me, yet in my flesh I'll see God. Though the skin worms eat my skin, yet in this flesh I'll see God. I will stand upon the earth and see him in the end. Not because of any good thing that you've done, but because you've applied that token. Friends, this is very serious. He said, when I see the blood, today it's not the chemical blood that he's looking for. It's the life. It's made fun of. It's underemphasized. People say, well, you know, I accepted Jesus. And when I accepted Jesus, that's when I received the Holy Ghost. Well, does your life line up to it? Are you believing the word? Are you staying with the word? Is your life cleaned up? Are you living a life worthy of the gospel? Are the things that were done in him being done in you now? It's not a matter of you doing these things. If that life's in you, that's the only kind of life that it'll produce. Amen. So they were shut in with God during this time of death, as death is passing in through the land. So is it today, friends, as we're closing. Do you realize Israel is, they've built an altar, and they're preparing to do the sacrifice at Easter time, at the Passover, on the Temple Mount. They built it, and in order to rebuild the third temple, in order to do it, they have to offer the sacrifice. They're thanking President Trump for making this possible. And the Sanhedrin have requested the government of Israel, and they're just waiting to get a response. But they've built the altar. They've got everything ready if they get the go-ahead, they're going to lift this up on the Temple Mount. They're going to offer the sacrifice. This hasn't been done for 2,000 years. They're going to offer the sacrifice, and then they're going to begin rebuilding the temple. Well, the church will be gone with that temple's being rebuilt. So where are we at tonight, friends? There are things that are passing through the land this evening, in addition to the things that we were already facing. Men's heart failing for fear, all kinds of things, people, all kinds of diseases, different things that have been striking the land. But there's a token tonight, friends, that assures us that we are safe in the time of trouble, that nothing can harm us. Though the enemy come in like a flood, I shall not fear. Though an host should encamp about me, in a time of trouble, he'll place me upon a rock. That rock is his revealed word. It's unshakable. It's unmovable. Once more, I shake not the earth only, but the heavens also. So all the things that could be shook will be shook, and they'll fall. And the only thing that will remain are the things that cannot be shook. The only thing that's not going to be shook is your faith. Is your faith in the unfailing promises of the Word of God. This is not the tribulation period. But we are seeing precursors. We know that one age doesn't just abruptly end and another age start. There's an overlap. We know that hell is spilling out in this dimension. We know that Revelation chapter 9 is being accomplished. That World War, at the end of, around World War II, the 200,000 demons were released, religious devils were released from the river Euphrates, and it drove natural Israel into her natural land. And we know that those same demons didn't just leave, but now they're driving spiritual Israel, the bride, into her spiritual land, which is the fullness of the word. And when Israel is in her land, there's nothing under her prophets, under the word of God, when she's in her land, nothing can defeat her. When the bride is in her land, when she's in the fullness of the word, what can hurt you? What can harm you? Paul said, I'm convinced neither depth nor breadth or famine or or destitution or hunger or anything that would come against me, famine, whatever it might be, nothing can separate me from the love of God. What do we have to fear tonight? Certainly, it's a troubling time. Certainly, it's a checking up time. But it's also a time to make sure that we have that token. And not only that we have that token, but that token is applied on the outside. That people know that you're a Christian. That people know that you're a believer. That people know what it is that you believe. You're not hiding what it is that you believe. Now, friends, that's not to say that you got to go and tell everybody what you believe. But there's a difference between that and hiding what you believe. If you believe it, it must be on display. There should be a people, and there is a people on the face of the earth, that in the face of all of this fear and doubt and worry, they've got an assurance, a blessed assurance. They know that the anchor will hold. They know that they have that token, and they know that they're safe. They are sealed. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed, Ephesians 4:30, whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption. This is not the tribulation period, but it's a preview. It's a lap over time. Hell is spilling into this dimension as Apollyon was given the key to the bottomless pit. That's Lucifer. He was cast down. Revelation chapter 9, a mighty angel cast down, given a key to the bottomless pit. He's pulled the lid off that pit. Hell is spilling out in this dimension. What we're seeing, what Hollywood puts out, those are all previews of what's going to take place when the bride is taken from this earth. Friends, he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, then that wicked one be revealed. So in other words, as long as the bride's here, as long as the Holy Spirit is here, Satan cannot come and be incarnate in his man. And he cannot have free reign here on the earth as long as God's bride is here, as long as that life is here. But when we go up, he comes down. And he's gonna go through the land with such anger, seeking whom he may devour. And it'll be a time of trouble, the scripture says, such as the world has never known. 3.5 years of tribulation, while the bride is at the great wedding supper of the Lamb. So men's hearts are failing for fear. Plagues are sweeping through the land. Markets are going this way and that way. We're headed towards a one world government. It's inevitable. It's scriptural. It's been spoken of. But there's a token today that assures us that we're safe in the time of trouble. There's physical and spiritual death passing through the land, and we are certainly, our hearts go out to others for the physical death. You'd have to have a heart of stone for that not to affect you or not to bother you. But what bothers us even more is the spiritual death, because there's a message, and the message has a voice. And the voice will lead you to the person of Christ Jesus. It'll lead you to the Word. And in this hour, people are saying, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. Get your laws off my body. Don't tell me what to do. And yet there's no token in their life. They may be pleading the blood, but they'll go through a tribulation period for a purging. They'll have to give their life for Jesus. And they'll be raised in the second resurrection. They'll be judged. They'll be separated as sheep are from goats. And they'll be judged according to their works. But the bride has already passed through her judgment. And she's admitted, I need you, Lord. I'm a sinner and I need you. She's allowed him to kill that first nature, give her a new spirit, sanctify her by the blood, justifier by faith, filled her with the Holy Ghost, sealed her until the day of her redemption. What does she have to go through the judgment for? She's already went through the judgment, and she's been found to be righteous. It has been granted to her to be arrayed in linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. It's not our righteousness, it's His righteousness that we've been identified with, and it's His life. Oh, we'll make mistakes, friends, but it'll kill you until you make it right. You make a mistake, you won't just be able to sweep it under the rug. It'll kill you to make it right. So look at what's happening right now as we close. The bars are shut. Sports stadiums are shut down. I don't see any tears. Dance halls are shut down. Movie theaters are shut down. Shopping malls are shut down. Well, maybe a tear or two. Nail salons and beauty shops are shut down. There's going to be big business and hair dyes and all that when this is all over. Be a bunch of shaggy men walking around too. Hollywood is shut down. So all of the gods that people worship in our day are shut down. All the places that people go to worship the gods of this evil age are shut down. Meanwhile, you're told you have to stay home with your family, where you're shut in with God. How does that explain to me where the downside to this is? Explain to me where this is something that I should be afraid of, worry, or fear. Explain to me how this is persecution, tribulation. You know, there are some knuckleheads out there, and you know, if they hear me say it, I'll tell them to their face. I think they're being foolish. I think that they bring a reproach. They're not using wisdom. There are some knuckleheads out there that say, well, bless God, we're going to go ahead and get together, and even though the social distancing and all that, we're just going to go ahead and have our services no matter what anybody says. It's not wise. It's not obeying the word. It's not obeying the scripture. And it's putting others at risk, no matter what your faith is. What about everybody else? Realize in this first Exodus, they were in a quarantine. And God called the quarantine. They were shut in with God in a secret place. We're shut in with our families, shut out from the things that people worship in this age. God's showing just how important these other gods are that people worship in our society. Science is doing its very best, while at the very same time, I heard today, faith is being mocked. There are news networks out there, major news networks, that are blaming the people of faith for this pandemic, saying, you know, because we didn't trust in science and we're trusting in God as our healer, that we're a bunch of idiots and that we're the cause of this, when it's actually the opposite. We didn't cause it, and it's not for us. That's not to say that some won't battle with it, but we're given a promise. And people that believe in big government, they're making the case right now for more control over our lives. Now, friends, it's not that in their thinking. They're not thinking in their minds that it's a bad thought. This is totally sensible, totally reasonable, because clearly there needs to be more control, because we weren't prepared for this. And if we would have had government more in control, and if all the governments would have been working together, and we need to prepare for the next pandemic. So they're looking at this as an opportunity to take more and more control of our lives, because they believe that they're doing it for the greater good. Now, friends, I'm not called to battle against those kinds of things. That's not my battle. Flesh and blood is not our battle. I'm not worried about it, but you can see Scripture being fulfilled. You can see all of this heading up towards a one-world government eventually. better planning, better coordination. Doesn't that sound good? Better preparedness for next time. Don't misunderstand. People are doing what they know to do. And we want them to succeed at finding cures. And we're thankful for any cures that they come up with. And we want this over as well. But we also know that no amount of natural preparation will keep us in the end. In order for me to put my confidence in that, I'd have to have a crystal ball. I'd have to be able to see in the future to know what calamity to prepare for. Nobody saw this coming. And yet here we are. Preparedness is good. But no amount of preparedness will prepare you for everything that's going to come. But there is a preparation tonight that you can look to, and it's everything that you have need of for anything that comes your way. And that's the token. That's that life. If we have that life, and if that life is applied to our lives, it doesn't matter what comes our way. It doesn't matter if the stock market crashes. I hope it doesn't. It doesn't matter if government takes over. I hope I'm not around to see it, but it doesn't matter. Whatever comes, with that token, with that life, what have you to fear? Because the person of the Word is in you. Even, he said, I'll be with you, even in you, to the ends of the world. So nothing can harm you. You're shut in with God. And the world cannot come into that third realm, that holiest of holies. If you're in the outer court, you can hear politics, you can be bothered by the weather, you can hear the viruses, you can hear all those things in the outer court. If you're in the inner court, you're shut out. You're not worrying about the weather and politics and this and that. But there's unnatural light still. There's thinking of man and what have you. But you come behind that veil. You're shut in. You're shut out from the world, and the world is shut out from you. And the world cannot get in behind that veil. And behind that veil is the blood. Behind that veil is the life. Behind that veil is the pillar of fire. Behind that veil, the tablets of stone are in the ark of the Lord. But these tablets of stone are not tablets of stone, but he's given you a heart of flesh, and he's written his commandments upon your heart. There's a resurrection behind the veil. There's life behind the veil. There's restoration of limbs behind the veil. Everything that we have need of is behind the veil. What have I to fear? If Satan could get behind that veil, he'd be your brother. But he cannot get behind that veil, because he'd have to come the same way that you did. So nothing can harm you. That's not to say that you won't battle. You will. That's not to say that you won't have trials. You will. That's not to say that you won't be tested and tried. You will. You are. But there's an anchor. There's a token. God's requirement has been met. When I see the blood, when I see that token, I'll pass over you. Let's stand tonight. You believe that tonight, friends? This is not just something that we talk about. This is rubber hits the road time. This particular, I don't know how long this is going to last. I don't prophesy, but I do predict that there'll be a new normal, that we won't see things the way they were before. They're already talking about us wearing masks, and because they don't know how long they're going to have to worry about this, and this thing is so contagious. They're worried about reinfections, and They're worried about a lot of things. But whom, what do I have to fear tonight? What do you have to fear? We're not, I believe that our government has our best interest at heart. We're not, we want our government to succeed. We pray for our leaders. We believe that they're in the positions that they're in because God is allowing it. We want them to succeed. We pray for the first responders that are out there on the front lines. We pray that this would pass through the land and be done. We pray that cures would be found so that the death would be less and less and less. But regardless of what comes, our confidence is in Him. My confidence is in a vaccine because they will find a vaccine. But something else is going to come. I mean, who saw Ebola coming? Who saw SARS? Who saw MERS? Who saw these other things? Who saw AIDS? These things are going to come. But we have an inoculation tonight. And that inoculation is that token life. These things will pass over you. They will not harm you. We're going to do what we're supposed to do. We're going to obey the directions of our leaders. But we will not live in fear. We will not live in doubt. We will not live in worry. They haven't told us to wear a mask yet because there seems to be a shortage. But guess what? There isn't a shortage. Let me put it to you this way. We're closing. I'm going to have you come up. Let me put it to you this way. How many believes that there's a shortage of toilet paper? Anybody? There is no shortage of toilet paper. There are people that are hoarding it. When this is over, they're going to have a big bonfire or something because they got a whole garage filled with $100 a roll toilet paper. I went to try to buy some rubbing alcohol. I saw the handwriting on the wall, and I knew that we were already running out of hand sanitizer. And I thought, well, you know, it'd be just a wise thing to have. So I went to look for that on Amazon. It was all sold out. And I thought, well, I'll make my own. I'll find some isopropyl alcohol, and I'll get some aloe vera gel and some essential oils, just to something for make it smell good or whatever. So I put in my order, and it was $11, which I thought was kind of high for a quart of isopropyl alcohol. And it was $10 for 32 ounces of aloe vera gel. And I thought, well, that's reasonable. Somebody had to refine that, puree that aloe vera plant. And it was about $10 for a collection of essential oils, which I only use a few drops of it and whatever. Well, everything came in except for the alcohol. And so I've been waiting and waiting and waiting for about 3 weeks now. So I went and looked last night on eBay, and it said I canceled my order. I know I didn't cancel my order. But the person that was selling it to me canceled the order and then jacked up the price. Now it's $30 for what I could have bought for $10. There's no shortage. There's people hoarding. So the mass, there's massive theft going on. And there's massive, I mean, people are panicking. You see it in the grocery store. Why would we be out of toilet paper? Have people been going to the bathroom more than normal? Of course not. And they fill the shelves as quick as they can. I saw a picture of Costco where it was a whole, however long that is. What is it, quarter mile of toilet paper? Seemed like it. I thought, good, we'll go down. Then I get a text, don't go down. It's already gone. People hoarding. Why? Fear. Worry. I'll not fear. I'll not worry. You shouldn't fear. You shouldn't worry. Friends, you got the answer. You're the stability that people are looking for. There are people that are looking at you. They're going to ask you about the hope of glory that's in you, and you've got an opportunity to be a testimony. This is our time. This is our opportunity. It's also a checking up time. It's rubber hits the road. Whatever people claim to believe is going to be proven. Whatever they thought they believed is going to be proven also to have been intellectual. But this is a proving time. I don't know how close we are. You know, we've thought the Lord was going to come for a long time. But yet, there's really not much. There really isn't anything that I know of that we're waiting to be fulfilled. Israel's in her homeland. Got her flag, currency. The fig leaf is giving forth its branch. Summer is nigh. As Luke says, not only when the fig leaf gives forth its branch, but the other trees. 168 nations now, or whatever it is. What else is left but the coming of the Lord? This is a time to love one another. It's a time to hug one another with your elbows. I suppose if you're living in the same house, you know, that'd be all right. And it's a time to you know, it seems like we never have enough time. Now we do. We have time to pray. Yeah. We have time to be in the Word, be in the Spirit, be in prayer. We have time to. It's time to be a light. It's time to let that light shine. It's checking up time. It's also a time to make sure that we have that token. If we have that token, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. What do we have to fear tonight? Amen. If you'd come tonight, we'll bow our heads. We'll wait for you to get up here so you don't have to walk with your eyes closed. God bless you. Don't let this become common to you. Noah preached, it's going to rain. He preached the same message for 120 years. Then finally one day it rained. The Lord is coming. The bride, the Lamb's wife. Behold, the marriage of the Lamb has come. And the bride, the Lamb's wife, has made herself ready. We're living in that time. Living in that season. Living in that hour. Now's the time to, if you got loved ones, bring them in. If you're not under that token, you can come under that token life. All you have to do is truly repent with a sorrowful repentance, not halfway or partway, making excuses. You've got to die out completely and say, God, I'm going to lay my life down, and if you don't pick it up, I'm done. I have no future. I'm waiting on you. You repent, you're baptized in Christian baptism, you're promised. He'll come and circumcise you with the Holy Ghost and fire. He'll put his mark upon you, seal you until the day of your redemption. We have that promise. If you're filled with the Holy Ghost, now is the time to apply, make sure that token's on display. It's time to pray fervently for your loved ones. Pray through, believing, just as you believe for your own salvation. Believing. You didn't commonly believe for your own salvation. You stayed there until it became real to you. Same thing applies to your family. As many as you can bring in. Oh, they'll have to accept the Lord themselves, but they will. Just as Abraham went after Lot, we have that promise for our family. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we stand here, Lord, we know that it's a time of trouble. We know that there's fear. The people are, our leaders are nervous tonight, Lord. I look at the shoulders of some of them. I look at their faces. And Lord, they're doing their best, and they're trying to. They realize the seriousness of the time. They realize the death that's coming through the land, and loved ones that are passing off the scene. It's the helpless, and it's a older generation, a lot of veterans, the weak, the susceptible, that this plague is afflicting, and as it passes through the land, Lord, we plead the blood tonight. We plead the life that's in that blood. Lord, we hold that over our loved ones, our families, our neighbors, Lord. We pray for our city, our state, Lord, our nation. We pray for the nations of the world, Lord, in this great time of trouble. But Lord, we will not be moved. We will not fear. We will not doubt. But we will stand and we'll behold the glory of the Lord. The captain of the host that's mighty in battle. Father, may we check up on our lives. May we take full advantage of this time. We don't believe that anything happens without a cause or a purpose. May each and every one, Lord, we ask that you'd search our hearts. Lord, that if there's areas in our lives that we could draw the buckle a little tighter, we could be a little bit more surrendered to you, Lord. Not my will, but thy will be done. Not that we're living a sinful life, Lord, but we want to be about our Father's business. We want to be the fulfillment of your word in this hour. We want to be a light and encouragement. We want to be vessels that you can love others through, that you can heal others through, Lord, that you can save others through, that you can encourage others through. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, I pray that you move upon each and every heart. Lord, I bind every demon of fear that would try to move through this body. We're not fearful. No matter what comes our way, you are our healer. You are our deliverer. You're mighty in battle. Lord, if you would fight for Israel, a natural people, under the blood of bulls and goats, and if fear was in the hearts of the enemy by the deeds that you did amongst your people, how much more, Lord, will you fight for your blood-bought children tonight, Lord, for your bride. Lord, we know that when the weakest sinner gets on their knees, that demons tremble. And Lord, we want the gates of hell to tremble tonight. We want the demon powers to tremble. Lord, as we stand upon your unshakable and unmovable word, we're not threatening, we're not picking a fight with the devil. We're in a fight. We're in a battle. But Lord, we've been equipped. We've been given a sword, a sharp two-edged sword that Lord, that would separate the bone from the marrow, that would discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. It'll defeat the devil anytime, any place, under any circumstance. And Lord, it'll provide us for whatever we have need of in any situation. I pray, Lord, that you'd move in every house tonight. Lord, that's listening in. Those that are here, those that are listening in. And Lord, we speak peace to each and every home. May your Holy Spirit abide in each and every home. And Lord, if that token is not applied, may it be applied, Lord. For we're trusting in you. Our confidence is in you. Lord, we're safe in the arms of Almighty God. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Shut in with God in a secret place, there in the Spirit, beholding His face.
to be shut in with God. One more time, shut in with God.